you, ladies. I don't really know how to follow that song up. Just like a gut-wrenching song, and trying to listen to the words of it. Sounds like a very heart-wrenching and heartbreaking moment in the life of somebody, and needing to know that they're carried in the midst of it. And all of us get into different situations like that, right? And we all get into different situations where we need comfort, situations where we need to know that we're being carried through a moment, whether it be the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, the loss of a parent, a bad diagnosis, the loss of a job. We all have these moments in life where we need to be comforted. And Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So the words of Paul here in 2 Corinthians, he is telling us that in the midst of a trying situation, as we're looking for comfort, that God is the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in a way that allows us then to then comfort other people with who he is. And so the question for us tonight, and really in all of our lives, is what makes it so comfortable? And how is God the God of all comfort? In tonight's psalm, in Psalm 93, we are going to see the three most comforting words, I believe, in all of Scripture. And when Paul in 2 Corinthians says that we have a God who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in affliction so that we can then comfort others, I believe the method of our comfort is to understand and utilize these three words written in Psalm 93. And those three words are, "The Lord reigns." The Lord reigns. And because the Lord reigns, he is the God of all comfort. And because the Lord reigns, we can be comforted in moments of affliction. And because the Lord reigns, we can then comfort others in their moments of affliction, because the Lord reigns. In his book on the Psalms, Diaries of a Heart Conversing with the Psalms, in 1866, Alfred Edersheim said this: "There is no truth more precious to the heart of the Christian than that the Lord reigneth. The conviction of this must carry us far above all cares and fear." So the question I want to answer tonight is, what is so comforting about the fact that the Lord reigns? Why is it a comfort to us that the Lord reigns? And how does his reigning bring comfort to us? What is so special about the reign of the Lord that is to comfort us in the moments of our deepest trials? Why is that to be the comfort for us in the greatest temptations and trials of life, and afflictions and discouragement and depression and heartbreak? How is "the Lord reigns" a comfort to us? Because of the purpose of why Psalm 93 was written was to be a comfort to people. Before we read the entire psalm, just look at verse 3. It talks about the floods. "The floods have lifted up, Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves." This is the circumstance in which the psalm was written. We don't understand or know who wrote the psalm. We don't understand the circumstance. There's not a background information. But from the context of the psalm, we see that there are floodwaters. There are waters raging around them. And the waters is this metaphor for just tumult in life and pain of life, that their enemies are surrounding them. And in the midst of that, the author is seeking comfort, seeking a resting place, seeking a solid rock on which to build their life on. And the rock in which the author turns is the three words, the Lord reigns. So let us tonight, through the authoritative, inspired, and inerrant word of God in Psalm 93, let us see what it means for us, the fact that the Lord reigns. Let's read Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, enveloped in strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity. The floods have lifted up, Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. I believe there should be a but right here. But greater than the roar of many waters, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is majestic. Lord, your testimonies are completely reliable. Holiness is the beauty of your house for all the days to come. Let's pray together. Yeah, we thank you for your word. Your word is true and sure. And as Scripture says that you are the God of all comfort, the way that you comfort us is through your word and through the truth that is in your word. And I pray that tonight that those who may need comfort would find it in the truth that you reign. And for those of us who may not need it now but are sure, there will come a day. We will need a solid rock on which to stand on. We will need a shelter in the midst of a storm. We will need a lighthouse to guide us and show us the way. I pray that the words of Psalm 93 and the fact that you reign, the Lord reigns, God, I pray that that would be a comfort to all of us in our moments of pain, sorrow and grief and affliction. So God, may you be honored through the preaching of your word, and may your spirit be here, bringing conviction and comfort where it is needed. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at what Psalm 93 says to us. I want to see five different things that should comfort us and that are descriptive of this God who reigns. So we're to find comfort in a God who reigns. And then the rest of the psalm, this is one of those psalms where it introduces the point and then all of the psalm builds on that initial point. So it introduces the point, the Lord reigns, and then all the rest of the psalm is describing this reigning Lord. And the first description is in verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. Let us find comfort and a God who reigns majestically. Charles Spurgeon says, he is clothed in majesty, not with the emblems of majesty, but with majesty itself. Everything which surrounds him is majestic. He is not the semblance, but the reality of sovereignty. He reigns, and he reigns in beauty and splendor, and grandeur, and glory. He reigns majestically. It's the image of a king in all of his royal attire. We kind of picture kings, and we see different images of them, and some when they're in kind of common clothes. What is described here is the king putting on his royal garb, the king putting on his majestic attire. He's robing himself to be viewed by the public. And when he robes himself, he wants to be robed in the finest attire. And so we begin this kind of mental picture of God that the psalmist here describes. And he begins with a description of the appearance of God. At first, we have a Lord who reigns, and the appearance of this Lord who reigns is a beautiful, majestic appearance. And whenever I think of the appearance of God, I always have to turn to Revelation chapter 4. And as we consider the brilliance and the beauty and the glory, the magnificence, the majesty of this God who reigns, let us just read chapter 4 of Revelation together and see what John describes here as really the majesty and splendor of God. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was set there in heaven. One was seated on the throne, and the one seated looked like jasper and carnelian stone. A rainbow that looked like an emerald surrounded the throne. Around that throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with gold crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures, covered with eyes in front and in back, were in the middle and around the throne. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created." This is the scene. This is the majesty in which our Lord reigns. The majesty of one who's described like the finest of pearls, the most precious of jewels, with an emerald-like rainbow, and there are thrones around and living creatures who cover their eyes and bow their heads and just continue to worship over and over and over. And every time they worship, it leads the elders on their thrones to then worship in turn. Continuous, majestic worship at the one who's at the center of it all. Our God is a glorious, majestic, beautiful God. And He reigns. But He doesn't just appear as one who reigns. There are many leaders throughout history who had the appearance of royalty, who had the appearance of one who reigns. But the psalmist doesn't stop at our God's appearance. If He merely appeared majestic, if He merely appeared as one who was in control, there would not be much comfort in that, would there? If it was all outward appearance, we could find no comfort. But He continues, not only is He robed in majesty, the finest of garments, He is also robed, enveloped in strength. He doesn't just appear strong, He is strong. He doesn't just appear glorious, He is strong enough to be worthy of the glory. It is not just His appearance which is important. He doesn't just appear to be one who reigns. He actually is strong enough and worthy to reign. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, Sarah laughs at the mention that she could have a child. And God, through the angel of the Lord, responds to her and says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Let that question seep into our lives. In the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of our tribulation and temptation, in the midst of discouragement and depression, We often act as if there are things that are too hard for the Lord, do we not? We often respond to these questions. We often respond to situations really with questions and wondering, where are you? Why have you not done this? Can you do something? Can anything be done about this situation? And we respond to affliction in a way that does not bring comfort or peace, but really more affliction. Because when we begin to question the strength of God, if God isn't strong enough, then where can any of our hope rest? Where can any of us find comfort in any situation if God isn't strong enough for that situation? Let's think particularly about salvation. Jesus meets a wealthy man and asks him to give up everything that he owns. He turns and weeps. And Jesus says, to enter the kingdom of heaven for a rich man is like a camel going through the eye of a needle, which is impossible. Have you ever tried to get a camel through an eye of a needle? It doesn't happen. And so the disciples understand this. And they ask the question, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus responds and says, with man, this is impossible. On our own, in our own strength, in our own efforts, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So that friend of yours, that loved one that seems so far, so distant from the gospel, so distant from God, and so hard-hearted, sometimes we, in our own hearts and minds, begin to think they are too far gone. We begin to think that God can't save them. There's not a chance for them. And yet there's nothing too hard for God. And we tear ourselves up and beat ourselves and wonder if we did something wrong. Is it possible for them to come back to God? And yes, Scripture affirms there is nothing too difficult for God and none too far from Him. There is no situation in all of life that is too difficult for the one who is robed in strength. The other image this portrays is that he's putting strength on. He is robing himself with strength. This is not to say there are times that he is not strong, but haven't you in your life experienced moments in your life, special moments in your life, where the strength and power and might and awesomeness of God is much more real? Spurgeon says that he is always powerful, but sometimes he displays his power in a special manner. It is then that he can be said to be clothed in strength. God clothes himself in strength. And it's in those moments when we need his power the most, right, which we desire that he would clothe himself in strength. Do we need him to clothe himself in strength when everything's going right? Do we need him to clothe himself in strength and might and power when all the world is right, when your children are loving the Lord, when your job is doing well and you're getting raise after raise after raise, when your marriage is better than ever? Do we need God to be robed in strength in those times? Yes, we do need God to robe himself in strength even in those moments, but we often don't realize it. We often don't, in the midst of the good times in life, don't realize then how much we need him. It's only when the floods rise and the waves continue to break over us do we then begin to realize that we need a God who will robe himself in strength. So he is a king. And he is a king who is majestic and beautiful. He reigns majestically and he reigns powerfully with all of the strength in the world at his disposal, an eternal amount of strength. But if he reigns, The only image of reigning that we have on earth is images of kingdoms that continue to rise and fall. Kingdoms that at one moment are ruled by one person and the next moment is ruled by someone else. Just this morning we read about, in my Sunday school class, Jonathan, his son Mephibosheth, and David. And David has just come to power, has come to rule. Saul has been dethroned. And the pattern during that time was for all of the descendants of the one who was in power to be destroyed by the new person in power. And that's been true throughout history, correct? We see kings overthrown and their entire lineage and everyone who was on their side is completely destroyed. Time and time again in history, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And yet, unlike all other kingdoms, verse 2, your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity. We have a Lord who reigns eternally. There is not going to be a moment in which he is not reigning, and there has never been a moment in which he was not reigning. At every single point in the timeline of history, no matter how dark it seemed, no matter how dreary it seemed on this world, at every single moment, you and I can look back at history and say, the Lord reigns. And he was reigning then, and as we look into the future, at every single moment in the future, you and I can say with confidence that at that moment, the Lord will be reigning. Because the Lord's reign is an everlasting reign. And what makes the Lord unique from all other kings and all other gods is that his is an everlasting reign. This is what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your throne is forever and ever. And so, with confidence, in the midst of whatever storm you're going through in life, we can say that the Lord is reigning. And there's never going to be a moment in your life in which the Lord will not be reigning. And that is of great comfort. Because no matter how dark and dreary and sinful and depraved and far from God, it seems like our world is getting. And it will get worse and worse and worse. Even then, God is still on his throne. No matter how far from God America turns, or any other nation on this world turns, we can know that the Lord is reigning. It doesn't matter who sits at the desk in the Oval Office. It doesn't matter who sits in the chairs of the House or Congress. It doesn't matter who is making decisions in America or Iraq or Afghanistan or Ukraine or Russia. No matter who is making decisions anywhere on earth, they are not reigning. And their reign here on earth will come to an end. But the Lord, he has an eternal reign. And there will never be a moment in which he is not reigning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 says, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Alone. Stands apart from all other gods and all other kings who reign in any other kingdom. The Lord alone. Our Lord who reigns, reigns eternally. But does he display his power? He's majestic, he's eternal, and he's powerful. But if he never displayed that power, how would that be a comfort? Couldn't you have someone who is beautiful and gorgeous and majestic to look at? A king who is completely powerful, who had all authority to do whatever he wanted in his kingdom. And he had reigned forever, but he never did anything. Would that be of any comfort to you or I? Would a king who was powerful and majestic and eternal, but was aloof and distant. Would that give us any comfort? But the psalmist understands the question and understands that that would be of no comfort to anyone. A God who is aloof, a reigning, ruling king who did nothing with his power. And so he answers the question, verses 3 and 4. Because our King, our Lord, also reigns triumphantly. He displays and uses the power that he has. The floods have lifted up, Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up the pounding waves. All around us, the waves continue to crash down on us. But greater than the roar of many waters, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is majestic. This is the turning point of the psalm. There's the high point. The floods, they are coming. The floods, they are coming. But God is greater than the floods. God is greater than the breaking waves. God is stronger than all of that. And he displays that might triumphantly. God triumphs over the evils in our life. God triumphs over the floods in our life. God triumphs over the powers and principalities of this world. As we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, this is the triumphal entry, correct? As Jesus comes triumphant. And that's what the people were excited about. There was going to be a new king who was going to be triumphant over their foes. And he was triumphant over their greatest enemies. Foes, but he wasn't triumphant in the way that they were expecting. Because just a few days later from this day, those same people are going to be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They were looking for a triumphant king. They weren't looking for a triumphant king who was triumphant in the way that this king was going to be and that he came to be. I think the same holds true for us many times in our life. We are looking for a triumphant king. And we have a king who stands triumphant over our greatest enemy, sin and death. And yet, there are times where we are like the crowd. Yes, you're triumphant, but we want you to be triumphant this way. I don't want you to be triumphant in giving me comfort in the midst of affliction. I want you to be triumphant in keeping me from affliction. This is the kind of triumphant God that I want. And that's the triumphant God that we're going to cry out Hosanna for. Not the triumphant God who 3 days later is going to be on a cross. And 3 days after that is going to be rising from the dead. The triumphant God that we have is triumphant in the midst of our pain. In the midst of our suffering. In the midst of our persecution. He's triumphant in the midst of the waves crashing around us. I don't know if any of you have ever taken a young child to the beach. And the waves are crashing all around. And you get a three-year-old, a little too big for their britches. They think that they're stronger than anything, and they get into the waves. And they're about knee-deep, maybe. So for a little three-year-old, that's not very much into the water. And the waves just continue to pound. And for a little bit, they can stand. They get a little wobbly. And for a little bit, they can stand. And at some point, as the waves continue to crash, the child falls down. And it's at that point the child cries out like the psalmist, "Where's my triumphant king? Where's the one who's supposed to protect me from this? Where's the one who's supposed to keep me from pain and keep me from this constant pounding of the waves?" And the child from underneath the waves reaches up their arm. And the parent, triumphant king, comes and pulls the child out of the waves. And that's what our king does for us. He allows us to play in the waves. And not really play, but he allows us to be affected by the waves of our lives. And there are moments when the waves get too strong and they knock us over. And we reach up our hand for assistance. And the triumphant king comes and he pulls us out of the waves. But there's a lesson to be learned in being knocked over. There's a lesson to be learned from my child in attacking the waves and fighting the waves and being perseverant in the midst of the waves. And the parent, as well as God, understands that. So he allows us to go back into the waves and to be knocked back over. And there will come a moment in which the complete triumph of life will occur. There will come a moment in which he completely pulls us from the waves, and there will never come again a wave that will knock us over. Until that day, we have a triumphant King who, in the midst of the storms in our lives and the waves in our lives and the breakers in our lives, will come every single time and pull us up when we've been knocked down. And it may not be exactly the way that you envision it. It may not be the triumph that you would like from the King, but it's triumph nonetheless. Our God displays his power, not on our timetable, and not when we think it best, but he does display his power. And for that, because of that, we can find comfort. We can find comfort in the fact that we can know that our King is not aloof. We can know that the one who reigns is not distant, is not foreign from this earth. He, like you and I, has suffered and has been tempted in every single way that you and I have. And yet he is without sin. We have a God who is familiar with all of our afflictions. And in that, let us find comfort. Speaking of other kings, and I just thought this was a great quote. Spurgeon again quoted him numerous times tonight. He says, "Vain are the rebellions of mortals, but the kingdom of God is not shaken. He stands triumphant against all rebellion and against all of the floods in our lives. Our King stands triumphant." And he concludes in verse 5, "Lord, your testimonies are completely reliable. Holiness is the beauty of your house for all the days to come." Lastly, our Lord reigns purely. He reigns purely. First, he reigns with a purity of his word. His testimonies are completely reliable. You and I can affirm that a person's words, the reliability of a person's words, are completely dependent upon that person's character. And so he begins and says, "Your testimonies are completely reliable." We can rely on everything that you say. Your words are pure and true and right. And the reason we can trust the reliability of your words is the second part. Not only is he pure in word, but he's also pure in character. Holiness is the beauty of your house. The beauty and the majesty and the grandeur and glory of God, it rests in his character. And the fact that he is pure and undefiled and spotless from sin, and all sin. He hates sin. Sin can go nowhere near him. He is completely and perfectly pure. And the psalmist says that his house is to be pure as well. And he's saying to us the response of our lives, of an understanding of the reign of the Lord, the fact that the Lord, a holy, righteous, perfect Lord, is the one that is reigning. The fact that we believe in his reign should then cause us to live holy, pure lives. The result of an understanding of his reign should yield in our submission to his reign. Not just a comfort because he's reigning, but a submission to the type of a reign that he has. And his reign is a reign that is pure from sin. A reign that is pure from lies. A reign that is completely holy. So the Lord reigns. And I pray that you and I will be able to find comfort in the fact that the Lord reigns. Are you a Christian being persecuted. Find comfort in the fact that the Lord reigns. Are you suffering because of unconverted loved ones? The Lord reigns. Are you enduring physical ailments that leave you miserable? The Lord reigns. Are you facing seemingly insurmountable obstacles? The Lord reigns. Are you discouraged? The Lord reigns. Are you feeling weak in the face of trials and temptation? The Lord reigns. So how did Joseph persevere prison when he had done no wrong? He knew that the Lord reigned. How did Daniel pray at all times, knowing it might cost him his life? He knew that the Lord reigns. And how did three Hebrew boys refuse to bow down to an idol in the face of a fiery furnace? They knew that the Lord reigns. How could Paul and Silas rejoice after being beaten and imprisoned? They knew that the Lord reigns. And how does the gospel continue to spread in the face of opposition? The Lord reigns. He reigns. He reigns. The Lord reigns. You can say it again. And again and again until it seeks in into all of our hearts and our souls and our lives in the midst of every single moment that we'll be comforted by the fact that the Lord reigns. The fact that He is powerful and majestic and eternal. He's reigning from on high every single moment of our lives. He's reigning over every single instance, every decision we make, every obstacle that we face. The Lord is reigning in the midst of that. The Lord reigns. May that be a comfort to us in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of pain and discouragement, persecution, suffering, trial, temptation. The Lord reigns. My question to all of us tonight is, do you find comfort in that? There's two sets of people here tonight. There are those who should be comforted by the fact that the Lord reigns. Those are the believers who've put their life and their trust and their hope in that. And the fact that the Lord reigns should be a shelter in the midst of a storm, a solid rock that we can stand on. Because the one who loves us and gave His life for us, He's reigning, and He's reigning on our behalf. We are part of His kingdom. But for those who do not know Him, the fact that He reigns should be the scariest thought and the most fearsome thought in your life. Because the fact that He reigns and you live in complete opposition to Him and His reign and rule in your life and in all of creation means there will come a time when He will fully display His reign and rule and authority. And we all will be judged. Everyone. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And for those who are in Christ, we will be able to pass through the judgment through the blood of Christ. We'll be covered with the blood of Christ. We'll be part of His kingdom, part of His family. But those who stand opposed to Christ, those who stand opposed to the kingdom of God, those who are not His and not now submitting to His reign, there will come a day where you will submit. Philippians says there will come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But at that point, if you're made to submit, it will be too late. So do you find comfort in this Lord who reigns? And the only ones who can really find comfort in this are the ones who even now, can shout with those who wave palm branches on this day many, many years ago, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna meaning salvation is here. Salvation has come. And I pray that you can say that salvation has come to your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you and we praise you for the fact that you are reigning. God, I pray if there are those who are here tonight who have not submitted to your reign, they would not wait until it was everlasting too late. That tonight, they would submit themselves to the reign of God. They would confess their sin, their rebellion against the reign of God. They would turn over their lives, repent of their sin, and believe in Christ. And then they may be like the other believers who, in the midst of pain and suffering and trials of many kind, can find the comfort in you that only believers can know. There is a peace and a comfort that surpasses all understanding. And this peace and comfort can only be known by those who know you. God, for the believers who are in this place tonight, who are finding it difficult to be comforted by the fact that you reign, God, I pray that you would display your reign in their life afresh and anew in a powerful way. God, may they be reminded of your beauty and majesty and power, your strength and wisdom, and the fact that you've displayed it most perfectly in Christ. Help us in the midst of the storms to find comfort in the fact that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns.